All right, so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 17 this morning, looking at all 18 verses, and I've entitled this message, Religious Babylon. As you can see from the slide, it's Religious Babylon is a dead end. It's a dead end, and really, as we look at this, and kind of one of the things I want you to get from all of this is to realize that all false religion is ultimately a dead end. So in Revelation chapter 17, like I said, we're going to look at today, and then 18 next week, we're going to see the fall of two different Babylons. And here in chapter 17, we'll see the fall of religious Babylon. Next week in chapter 18, we'll see the fall of commercial Babylon. Now, it's important to realize that Babylon has its historical roots way back in Genesis chapter 10 with a man named Nimrod. Now, you would think, can anything good come out of a man named Nimrod? Yeah, probably not. But this man Nimrod, he was a great-grandson of Noah. And it says of him in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, it says, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. And he was a mighty man. It says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And don't think that, you know, you could turn on the outdoor channel and there's Nimrod. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. It really spoke of him being a murderer. He was a violent man. He was a bloodthirsty man. And he was a conqueror. Pretty much everyone who's established kingdoms, to a great extent, unless God established it for them, have been bloodthirsty people. So Babel was actually the beginning of Babylon. And then you'll remember in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel incident. And what was so significant about the Tower of Babel incident was it was the willful disobedience of God's command to fill the earth. God had commanded Noah and his sons after the flood was over, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, he had said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so what the people of Babel, when they got together not too many years later, they said, you know what, we're not going to go fill the earth. We're going to stay right here. And we're going to build this tower to heaven. It wasn't like that they were, you know, ignorant enough to think that they could build an actual tower all the way reaching into outer space. The idea is it was a place of worship where they could, you know, worship heaven and earth type of thing. And that they were going to do their own thing. That they were, by their own fortitude, by their own pulling themselves up by their bootstraps, they were going to do what they were going to do. And God wasn't going to tell them what to do. Sounds really familiar. I've heard that somewhere before. But this is what was the fruit of that. And we know that God came down and he said, you know what? This isn't going to happen. I'm going to disperse the languages. And that's where the differences in languages come up. And people dispersed among the earth according to their different languages. The different people groups came of that. Now, the name Babylon is mentioned 287 times in the Bible. That's a lot of times. That's second only to the name. That's second only to the city of Jerusalem. So Babylon is second place as far as cities are concerned in being named in the Bible. Now, obviously, many of the references to Babylon are literal references to the literal city or the literal kingdom, but also there's figurative references as well. So we need to understand, what does Babylon mean when we talk about religious Babylon today? Babylon is always associated with idolatry, which is the worshiping of something that's not God. It's associated with blasphemy, slandering the character and nature of God, and it's associated with persecution, persecuting the people of God. The name Babylon, as we'll use it today, really represents the world system. And all false belief systems are really viewed in the Bible as having their source in Babylon. It's coming out of that place. So we'll look at two things today. We're going to see in the first six verses, religious Babylon described. And then in verses 7 through 18, we'll see religious Babylon explained. And we'll spend the majority of our time in this first section, the first six verses. There's a lot to cover, a lot of background information. So verse 1, I'm going to read these 18 verses to kind of get us in, get our minds going in the same direction. John writes, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell in the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. All right, so a lot here, a lot to cover, and we'll do our best to understand this. So verse 1, John writes, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me. So we've covered the seven bowl judgments that we saw last week. And so one of those angels who was pouring out the bowls, we don't know which one he was, but he comes and he speaks with John at this point. And he said to him, hey, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the harlot who sits on many waters. Now again, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 are a parenthetical section. It's a parenthesis. We've seen this often in the book of Revelation. We'll have chronological sequences, and then we'll have parenthetical sequences, kind of filling out what's happening. So what we're going to see actually here actually happens way back during the first part of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is when all of this takes place. But it's kind of being explained to John along the way. Because we believe, and I'll explain it as we get through here, that religious Babylon actually falls at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now, you'll notice the word judgment there in verse 1, that the angel speaks of judgment. Now, the judgment here, it carries the idea of condemnation, Now, we might think if we have a rightful case and we have to go to court, that we want a just judgment. And what we mean by that is that we get justice. In other words, maybe if someone owes us money or a company owes us money, then we get the money. But that's not the idea of this judgment. This idea speaks of punishment, of condemnation. It speaks of an illegal context, but it also speaks of damnation. So you don't ever want this kind of judgment. This is the kind of judgment that Jesus Christ suffered for our sins upon the cross. The judgment, the just judgment that we deserved. Now, the important point I think to bring out as we see this woman here, this religious Babylon, that she is representative of an end times one world religion. But we want to think about it in broader context than just that and think about it in context of all false religions. I think the important point to point out is, see how many times I can say point in one sentence, but false religious systems will be judged. That's an important point of this judgment, is that all false religious systems will be judged. You know, some, and I know I used to be like this before I became a believer, you know, we get brainwashed by the advocates of pluralism and tolerance. We hear that all the time. Pluralism and tolerance. You know, pluralism teaches it. Basically, there's all these different ideas, and tolerance, you know, no one's idea is better than anyone else's idea. Your idea is as good as my idea, and my idea is as good as your idea. Unless you tell me that your idea is better than my idea, then my idea is better than your idea after that. You know, and it gets real confusing. But the idea that is constantly spoken of, and you know how it is, if someone says things enough times, it can be a total falsehood, but if you say it enough times, it becomes true in people's minds, is that if you're sincere about your belief system, it's okay. As long as you're sincere. Now, it's interesting because man has a double standard. He will apply things to faith, the faith systems or belief systems that he would never apply to anywhere else in life. He will never do that. Think about this. As long as you're sincere, your 10-month-old can crawl all around and put whatever she wants in her mouth. As long as she's sincere about putting things in her mouth. We have to be on total watch in my household because now as Abby is crawling around, you know, the two words are in my mind are choking hazard. You know, what is going to be a choking hazard? And you have to constantly be on watch. I don't care how sincere she is in putting something in her mouth. I know that those things can kill her if I'm not diligent. Or how about this? You know, you go to a restaurant and you tell the cook, you can do whatever you want in preparing my food as long as you're sincere. He might sincerely spit on it. You know, he might sincerely do it, whatever to it. And so we wouldn't apply that to going to a restaurant. How about, you know, you're flying an airplane and you hear the pilot tell the air traffic controller, you know what, as long as you're sincere in how you direct us, you don't even have to look at the screen. You know, just however you feel, just direct our plane in that. Or how about you have a contractor who's going to build you a house? You just tell them, blueprints, schmooprints. You know, throw those away. Just whatever you feel like doing, as long as you're sincere. Or best of all, how about you need to go get a prescription filled at the pharmacy? And he says, you know what, I have a different viewpoint. I'm real sincere about kind of a Skittle theme. I like to get all different colors and different textures and things and just put them in a bottle and give them to you and see what happens. As long as he's sincere. Well, we realize that those are pretty much ridiculous analogies. But how can it be that we would take things like our food, our children, our flying, our buildings, our prescriptions seriously? But when it comes to matters of eternal life and eternal death, we can say, well, as long as you're sincere. And so, again, maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but you're the only people that I get to preach to. And so the fact is we need to just completely in our minds say, judgment is coming on all false systems, no matter how sincere people are about them. And I at least have to do my part to pray and to share with people and say, just being sincere isn't okay. Just being sincere isn't okay in all these parts of our lives. Neither it is in the faith system. Now, so don't believe Satan's lies. You know, those who refuse to come under the protection of Jesus Christ will be judged, no matter how sincere they are. And Peter put this forth very strongly in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that wasn't too long after he was denying the Lord Jesus Christ in front of some little girls around a campfire. And here he is saying, Jesus is the only way of salvation. And we need to make sure that we have that settled in our heart at all times and to be able to share that with others. So who is judgment coming upon? Here in verse 1, coming upon the great harlot. This great harlot is representative of religious Babylon. It's representative of the one world religion that's going to just come to power during the first half of the Great Tribulation period. And we know there's been rumblings for quite a while. There's been rumblings, you know, about, you know, Christians need to get together with Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists and whatever, Baha'i faith, and we just need to get together. We need to pray for world peace, and we need to put aside our differences. And so there's been some momentum in that direction for many, many years. But what's going to happen is when true believers are raptured, then all the people that were kind of holding back progress are going to be gone. And therefore, all this is going to come together, and it's going to be brought to a head under the Antichrist. Now, it's also important to remember that at the rapture of the church, there's going to be many so-called Christians that are left here. And I say so-called because they're false Christians. They're pseudo-Christians. They're people who perhaps wore the name of Christ or dressed like Christians, if you will, and they're going to still be here, and they're going to be a part of that coming together. Now, obviously, there will be people who are come to true faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, tribulation saints. That's going to happen. But there's going to be a great movement to bring everyone together. So who's going to be the kind of the precursors of this? Who are going to be the people who make up this great harlot? Well, we know that during the tribulation period, there's going to be those of different so-called Christian belief systems that are going to still be here because they were never born again. There are going to be people that go to Protestant churches who have never been born again who are going to be involved in this. There are people who go to, you know, Orthodox churches who were never born again, who are going to be part of this. There are going to be people who are not born, who are Roman Catholics, who were never born again, that are going to be a part of this system. And it's all going to come together. You know, we have to always remember that an outward association with some group is not sufficient for salvation. It's not sufficient for salvation. It's been well said. You know, going into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car, or going into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Okay? It just doesn't happen. There's not just some outward association that makes it all good. And so a person must be born again into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or else they're going to be left behind. Now, these pseudo-Christians are going to be still left here. They're going to be joined by multitudes from other religions to form a mutual admiration society. They're going to get together and pat each other on the back and say how wonderful we are. And man, isn't it nice without all those whatever? I don't know how they're going to explain this missing, you know, probably alien abduction or whatever it's going to be. But they're going to be glad that we're gone. And they're going to parade themselves as a true work of God. But in reality, it's just going to be a work of the flesh. That's what's going to happen. Now, again, notice that she's a great harlot. The word great, we've seen it many times in the book of Revelation. It's megas. So she's not some little dainty petite thing. This is a big vision that John is getting. The word harlot here, it means whore. That's what, if you have the King James Version, I believe that's how it's rendered. It means prostitute. Now, why is that important? Because throughout the scriptures, idolatry is representative of spiritual adultery. You see that throughout the prophets, both major prophets and minor prophets. You see it in Isaiah, you see it in Ezekiel, you see it especially in the book of Hosea. You see this throughout. So what it is this forceful imagery of Revelation chapter 17. God is making it clear that false religion, especially this one world end times false religion, but is representative of all false religion, is spiritual adultery. Because God created man to be in relationship with him. And so anytime he steps out on that relationship, he is committing spiritual adultery. Now, and this imagery becomes even more poignant as we contrast it with the bride of Christ. So turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Just want to look at verses 6 through 9 for a moment. So we have the harlot, the woman who rides a beast on the one hand, and then on the other hand, we have the bride of Christ here in Revelation 19, verse 6. John writes, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." So what a stark contrast. This woman that's riding a scarlet beast, and she's got this cup full of the abominations and filthiness and just horror. And then on the other side, we have this bride of Christ who's fine and clean and beautiful. And again, we see that division that we see throughout the scriptures between the false and the true. Between those who believe and those who don't. So now back to Revelation 17, if you would. We see that this great harlot, she sits on many waters. Our mantra, if you will, and I don't think I'm getting into Eastern mysticism, but is to allow the Scripture to interpret the Scripture. The Scripture is the best interpreter of the Scripture. So what does it mean that she sits on many waters? Look at verse 15 of Revelation 17. "Then he said to me, The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So it's told us right there. What is the idea that's coming across through this vision? That this great harlot will have worldwide influence. In other words, she's not going to be just kind of some little isolated cult or this little isolated thing. She's going to have worldwide influence. It's going to be a one world religion. Verse 2 of Revelation 17. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication." The kings of the earth, we know what kings are. They're powerful rulers of nations. So she is going to have influence with powerful rulers of nations, and it says that they're going to commit fornication with her, which again speaks of spiritual unfaithfulness and idolatry. Spiritual unfaithfulness and idolatry. That's what they're, by following her, by following this one world system, they're forsaking the true and the living God. It's interesting as you look at the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20. You kind of think about what's most important to us. Like if we came up with, you know, Steve's commandments, you know, for the household or whatever it might be. What is most important to me? And we might think this thing or that thing, but it's, I think it's very instructive to look at what did God choose as the first commandment. The first commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, it doesn't mean that you have this, like you worship 10 gods, and as long as God is number one, you know, you can worship 2 through 9 as well. The word before, it means in the presence of. It means in the sight of. In other words, God is saying, get all false gods out of my sight. You know, when mom tells the little boy to clean up the room and he thinks that by shoving everything in the closet, that's okay because he's cleaned up the room. Mom knows what's behind that closet door, and so that's not good enough. She wants it to be right. She wants things to be proper. So it is with God. Since God is omniscient, he knows all things, he can see all places. If we have any false god in our life, it's before him. It's in his presence. It's in his sight. So he says, get it out of here. So these kings of the earth are willingly worshiping false gods. The point being made here in the first part of Revelation chapter 17, verse 2, is that religious Babylon is going to find great traction with the ruling authorities of the earth, and it's going to be approved by the nations of the earth. The nations of the earth are going to be all going for it. Now, here's why I would just help you to tune your baloney detector. If at any time something is approved by the whole world, that should be a little light going on in our head saying, maybe this isn't something I should be a part of. If this is something that is approved by everybody, then something must be wrong. Something must be wrong. We know that we just know that as believers. The Holy Spirit testifies to that in our lives. But let me just give you a couple of scriptures. I'll just read them for you. One is Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, I'm not saying that you need to go around being obnoxious. You know, I got to make sure that everyone doesn't like me because that's trouble. But when you speak the truth, you're not going to be liked by everybody. Read the Gospels once again, and you will see that Jesus was not liked by everyone. Not going well. Something's not going well. And so, not all is speaking well right now. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 as well, it says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So if the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, if any time everyone speaks well of you, that's kind of putting yourself in the league with false prophets, then you know that that's not something that you want to be a part of. Now, also remember that there will be no legitimate worldwide belief system until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. No legitimate worldwide belief system until the reign of Jesus Christ. That's why I disagree with those who say, well, they view that when the gospel goes to the end of the earth, then Jesus is going to return, that's referring to, you know, Christianity taking over, and therefore that's when Jesus can come back. No, we've already talked in Revelation how there's going to be an angel who goes around the whole world preaching the gospel. But you know, we can't ever think, well, just we got to make Christianity acceptable to enough people, and then everything's going to be okay. No, you take the teeth out of it. So this false religious system is false. All right, moving on. It says, verse 2 also, "And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So those on earth here during the first part of the tribulation of who do not become believers in Jesus Christ, they're going to join this false religion. They're going to join it. And they're going to be completely given over to this religion. And notice that they're going to be intoxicated by it. It says that they're going to be made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Again, speaking of this spiritual adultery. Now, it's not really too hard to believe. It's not really too hard to understand. We see false religions worldwide. I'm not going to name them by names. You know, and we see the zealots of these false religions. And you see people day after day who are willing to kill others, who are willing to give their lives for a false system. And so it is going to be in these days. It's not hard to believe that this is going to take place. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7, Jeremiah writes, "Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged." And so they're going to be a part of this false system, and it's just going to cause mass problems. Now, the fact is that God allows false religions to exist as a form of God's judgment on those that follow Him. It's interesting. You think about, why doesn't God just wipe out all false religions? Because at the end of the day, if man wants something bad enough, God's not going to force him to do things his way. God's going to let him have what they want. We see this in Romans chapter 1. When we read the words, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. And now, we always have to remember that God desires to bring people out of false religions. If anyone would turn to Him, whosoever will may come. And so we want to constantly reach out to people, even in our age, that are caught up in cults and false religious systems. But we also have to realize that those false religions, if they refuse to come out of them, become a judgment unto themselves. Verse 3, "So He carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness." So He's carried away there in the Holy Spirit and into the wilderness, which is a deserted and desolate wasteland. So He goes to this wasteland place, and He sees here, "I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So she's sitting on this scarlet beast, this red beast, full of names of blasphemy, again, slandering God, the character and nature of God. And this beast has these 7 heads and 10 horns. Who is this beast? This beast is the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 13, if you would. Revelation 13, verse 1, as we study the Antichrist in this chapter, says, "Then I stood and on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name." And so this is the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea that this woman is riding. So we can go back now to Revelation 17. And the point of this, why is it important that this woman, this false religious system, is riding the beast, the Antichrist? Because it tells us that the Antichrist, in this first part of the tribulation period, he's going to openly support religious Babylon. That's this false system is going to kind of, you know, we hear it said today, someone's riding the coattails of someone else. And kind of a similar thing here, that she is riding the support of the Antichrist. And it may even appear at the time that religious Babylon is leading the Antichrist. It may that she has the reins. You know, he may kind of pretend to submit himself to this until he does what's called the abomination of desolation at the halfway point and says, "Everybody worship me, I'm God." But the same old story that we see here is politicians will always use religion to get ahead. They always will. Whenever it's convenient and... I just personally, and again, you can, you know, throw rocks at me afterwards if you choose. I don't think that any time, I don't care where a person is on the political spectrum, I don't believe at any time the pulpit should ever be given over to a politician unless that politician is also a pastor and he's going to preach a Bible study. I don't think that this is the place for someone to say, "Hey, vote for me," or do this. No, this is what it was called in the past, you know, the divine table. It's a place where the scriptures are to be brought forth. And that's what it's for. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, Green Party, Independent, whatever. It needs to be only for the teaching of the Word of God. All right. Verse 4. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet." Purple and scarlet throughout the Scriptures are the clothing of royalty. Clothing of royalty. Now, again, another warning. Beware of supposedly godly leaders who dress like royalty. Now, I'm not saying they have to dress like me. You know, you might want, they can wear suits and they can do this kind of stuff. That's great. But be careful. Be careful of these godly leaders who dress like royalty. My own personal opinion is that if a person has to dress in a certain way to appear spiritual, then it's probably because you wouldn't be able to tell they were spiritual without all the fancy clothes. Hey, you know, that's, look at Jesus. Jesus wasn't flashing the bling. You know, he wasn't coming and look at me. Hey, you like this crown? Jesus wasn't wearing even a t-shirt that says, hey, I'm the Messiah. You know, Jesus lived the life. And so as New Testament believers, there is no scriptural support for wearing a religious costume of any sort. It's what it is. Some would argue and say, well, the priesthood and this and that. No, the priesthood was Old Covenant. It was with the nation of Israel. That's Old Covenant. We are under a New Covenant. And so there's no place for that. Also, it says that she is adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So not only is religious Babylon, she's dressed with the clothing of royalty, but she has great wealth. And false religious systems have always acquired great wealth through theft, through manipulation, and through murder. That's how it's always done it. They've always found a way to get that money. And we're going to see more on this later. But the point is, using religion as a means to riches is a very popular game. And it happens all the time. Don't let yourself be led astray by those guys on TV that tell you, you know, if you don't give your money, then just ministry can't survive. And as he's shaking that, he's got like a $5,000 Rolex that's going back and forth on his arm. Peter said of false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So you have to be careful of those who seek to take gain from us by their religious talk or so forth. Also, this woman, it says, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Abominations are things that are detestable to God, things God hates. That's an abomination. What's an abomination to God? Anything that God hates. That's an abomination. You know, to a little kid, Brussels sprouts are an abomination. You know, to a lot of little kids, you put that thing on their plate, no, I'm just going straight to bed tonight. You know, I'm not going to have any part of that. And it says also filthiness, and that just means uncleanness. So we have here is vivid imagery of this powerful woman riding a beast, dressed like royalty, wearing expensive jewelry, and inviting people to drink from her wicked cup. It's interesting because so many false religions throughout time, you've had to drink this cup of initiation. You have to drink some kind of a secret brew or whatever is to become a part of this group and these rituals. And so here this woman is doing all of this. Now, we don't have time to get to it today, but on your own, just make note of it. If you would read Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 27, a somewhat familiar passage, if a depressing passage, but it's of the crafty harlot. You know, and she goes to the young man. Solomon says, I was looking through my lattice and I saw this young man. And he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the woman says to him, you know, my husband's away and I've prepared my bed. And why don't you come on over? We'll take our love afield till morning. He's not coming back for a long time. He took a bag full of money. I didn't realize how well I know that chapter. But, you know, all this stuff is going on. And it says that he didn't know it was going to cost him his life. He didn't know that her steps are the way to death. And as I was putting together this study, that's really what came out for me personally, is comparing that woman of Proverbs chapter 7 with this woman here in Revelation 17, and realizing that just as that woman sought to, in Proverbs chapter 7, seeks to take that man and bring him into an illicit relationship, so this woman in Revelation chapter 17 seeks to take people away from the living God, seeks to take people away from relationship with the true and living God. And that's what every false religious system does. And I heard just this morning listening to a Skip Heitzig, see if I can say it right, is that every package from the devil is wrapped like an ecstasy. Every package from the devil is wrapped like an ecstasy. In other words, when Satan gives you a package, it's really alluring. On the outside, it looks nice, and it's got the bow, and it's got the shiny wrapping paper. Man, is this from Neiman Marcus? And you open it, and there's death inside. And there's destruction inside. And so that's what's going on here. I believe that every false religious system, whether it's one we've created or one we've joined, it seeks to take us away from the true and living God. It seeks to replace that relationship He desires with us with a false relationship. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To have a completely committed relationship to Him. And Satan, what he seeks to do through false religion is to turn people's hearts away from God. You know, I'm not in that age yet, where, you know, my oldest child is 8. And so I'm not at that age yet where they're making all these kinds of decisions where they're going to decide which direction they're going to go. But from what I can see of parents who have suffered through that, the greatest hurt that they have is when a child turns away from them. A child breaks relationship with them and a child goes in another direction. And why does that hurt so much? Is because the relationship that you've been seeking to build for so long is severed. And I believe that that's why false religion is such an abomination to God. Whether it's a works-based religion that we make up, whether it's something that we join because someone knocked on our door, whatever it is, it breaks God's heart because it turns a child's heart away from Him. And so that's why God deals with false religion when He finally deals with it so harshly. Because it takes away from Him the one thing He desires most of all, and that's to have relationship with His people. So that there's, you will find no tolerance in my heart for false religion. What I mean by that is that I don't go and violently oppose those who teach falsehood, but never at any time will I speak well of it. We have to call a spade a spade. All right, moving on in verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. It's quite a name, and it's all written on her forehead. And during those times when this was written, Roman prostitutes frequently wore a headband with their name engraved on it. They had their name there on their forehead. So I don't need to go into the details of why that was, but as one commentator put it about this woman here, this woman who rides a beast, that in spite of all her glamour, she is nothing but a prostitute. And that's all false religion is, no matter how well it appears, no matter what the outward trappings are, no matter how family-oriented or this or that it is, it's always a prostitute. It's always a false system seeking to replace the true relationship with the living God. Now, she obviously has quite a name here in verse 5. Mystery Babylon. I don't believe that it's speaking of the actual city of Babylon, but of the false religious system here. It's a mystery religion. The word Babylon, John MacArthur says, it's a symbol for all worldly resistance to God. The Great, she's called the Great because of her far-reaching influence, and that she's the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, because she's the source of all false, idolatrous, and blasphemous worship in the end times. And again, that's why we can kind of use these principles here and wrap all false religions into this, what we're gaining from this. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this woman is drunk with killing believers in Jesus Christ. So she's killing believers in Jesus Christ, and false religion always persecutes true believers. The first murder that took place on planet Earth, Cain killing Abel, was a religious murder. We have the false worshiper killing the true worshiper. During the reign of the Roman Catholic queen, Queen Mary, or as we know her more commonly, Bloody Mary, between the years of 1555 and 1558, she had 288 Christians burnt at the stake there in England. It's always the false religion persecuting the true religion. And that's just a small snippet of what's gone on. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see all the bloodshed of the false persecuting the true. John says, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So John is completely taken aback by this woman. So we'll move on to religious Babylon explained, and like I said earlier, we'll move rather quickly through this section. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. So he's going to explain to John what's going on. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Oh, thanks, that's clear. Yeah, I really understand it all now. But we know where this is from if we just turn back to Revelation 13. If you would turn back to Revelation 13, let's read a few verses here where we can put these pieces together. Starting in verse 1 again, Revelation 13, then I stood on the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Okay, that's the Antichrist. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. The imagery taken from the book of Daniel about he's going to be the all-star version, if you will, of the world-ruling empires of the past, and that he's going to be directly empowered by Satan. It says, then I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? This is what the false resurrection, that he's going to seem like he's going to die, he's going to come back and miraculously be okay, and everyone's going to be like, man, the Antichrist is our man, he's amazing, he's wonderful. This is the reference to who was and who is not and is. And then in verse 12 says, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth to worship those who dwell in it, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. All right, so as we go back to Revelation 17, let me try to put these pieces together. So in verse 8 of Revelation 17, reference is made to the Antichrist faked resurrection by saying that he was the beast that was and is not and yet is, about how he's going to appear to rise from the dead. Reference is made to him being possessed by Satan himself, where it says there that he's the one who will ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's a reference to Satan possessing him. And then it's also a reference to his ultimate destruction. It says there also that he will go to perdition. And we know that's going to take place. Revelation 19, verse 20, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so those who worship him are those who have refused to believe in Jesus Christ. And it gives some people trouble there in verse 8, where it says, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. People say, oh man, predestination and all these things come in. Well, let me just put your mind at ease. There has never been a moment where God hasn't known everything. God has always known everything. That is, God allows freedom, but God knew he was going to give freedom. God knew he was going to give people the choice, and so God knows who are going to turn to him. So if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world, it's because God knew that you're going to turn to him. And God was going to draw you to himself, and you were going to respond. If you haven't responded yet, hey, today is the day of salvation, and now is the appointed time. All right, moving on. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, there are many commentators who believe that this is a direct reference to Rome, because Rome is referred to as the city that sits on seven hills. The only problem is seven hills, not seven mountains. Now, as I said earlier, I do believe that those who are not born again in the Roman Catholic Church, because I believe there are people who are born again in the Roman Catholic Church, that who are not, I believe much of the structure will remain of the Roman Catholic Church. And I believe that they will be instrumental in this woman who rides a beast. But I by no means believe that they are all that there is. It's going to be more than just them. So I personally don't believe that these seven mountains refer to Rome especially. I believe it, as we see in verse 10, it says there are also seven kings. In the scriptures, many times, mountains can refer to kings. So I see that as tying together. Again, you can disagree. I believe these mountains refer to world rulers. And it says of these mountains in verse 10, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. We've talked about this earlier in the book of Revelation, these five kingdoms, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, these five world-ruling empires. The one is, who was the world-ruling empire when John was writing this? Was Rome. And then one is yet to come, the Antichrist's final world empire, the revived Roman Empire. But notice, there's always encouragement through the book of Revelation, and it says, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. A short time. The Antichrist rule will be very short-lived. It's only going to be for just a little while. You can read Revelation 13, verses 5 through 8, and it talks about that. All right, verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So I don't know if you're, you know, I don't know if they're going to have a game show, you know, who wants to be the Antichrist, you know, or whatever, and they're going to try to find this guy. But if you were to read the scriptures and you realize how many times it says you're going to go to perdition, you might say, I don't want this job. You know, I don't think that's going to be for me. But once again, he's mentioned as going to perdition. But how is it that he's going to be of the seventh, but he's also going to be the eighth? Well, the seventh could refer to the world empire as a whole. And then he's the eighth because he rises to prominence and kind of rules over the empire. Or it could be because, you know, he's going to be one of the kings, but then he's going to be the main king that comes out of it. But again, the idea, he's going to perdition, he's going to destruction, and we must remember that fact. As bad as the world gets, as much as it's under the sway of the evil one, keep your eyes on Revelation chapter 19. Keep your eyes on Revelation chapter 19. Is just remember that the end is coming for evil. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So there's going to, many believe it's going to be a 10-nation confederacy with these 10 kings. They're going to get together, and basically they're going to sign over their power and their authority to the Antichrist, and that he's going to rule over this confederacy that rules the world. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now we're getting close to the end, but I can't resist. Turn over to Revelation 19. I just want to read verses 11 through 16, because we see all this Antichrist and coming to power and all these nations and this woman who rides a beast, but Jesus is going to end it pretty quickly. And we see this and who's coming with him. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, speaking of his judgment, his omniscience, and on his head were many crowns, his authority. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, man, just a lot about Jesus, speaking of his sacrifice, speaking about how he is the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I believe this to be none other than believers in Jesus Christ, returning with him at the second coming. Because just earlier we saw the same imagery used of the bride of Christ. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, speaking of the word of God, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we won't get into it right now, but he's going to win. Yeah, that's the Cliff Notes version. All right, back to Revelation 17, verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We already covered that. Speaks of the worldwide influence of this false religion. Verse 16, then, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Again, the belief is that this will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation, where the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple, proclaims himself to be God, says, all worship me, the false prophet. The false prophet, who it's believed will be the head of the this woman who rides a beast, will say, now transfer all your worship over to the Antichrist, take his mark, all that kind of good stuff. And then what they're going to do is they're going to dismantle completely that false religious system. They're going to turn everything directly to the Antichrist. So the religious Babylon will be completely destroyed by the beast and his 10 kings. I think it's very instructive because Satan is always, he uses people. He uses people. He pretends that, oh, you know, if you just do things my way, I'm looking out for your best interests and I want you to have fun and have a good time. But at the end of the day, he's got one agenda, to hurt God as much as possible, and he just destroys people. And that's what's going to happen here in times. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So we see God's sovereignty at work and the religious Babylon being destroyed, and then the consolidation of power. Why is God doing all this? because he's basically saying, everybody who is against me, get on this side of the line. I want all you guys to go together, and that way that when you come against me, and like in the Battle of Armageddon, it's going to be real clear who's for me and who's against me. And that's what he does throughout time. Finally, verse 18, "And the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So it could speak of a spiritual Babylon. Some people believe it refers to a literal rebuilt Babylon. Some people believe it refers to Rome. I don't know. You can, for homework, figure that one out on your own. But as we close our time, I just want to give you something to take home from this text. I know there was a lot of information, a lot of, well, you know, who was and who is not and who yet is, and what are you talking about on this stuff? I realize there's a lot here, believe me. But what can we take away from this? And I would give you this. Don't be fooled by the size of a system, by the wealth of a system, by the influence of a system, because if it's a false system, it will be judged. I don't care how long it's been around. I don't care how many politicians go after it. I don't care. There's something in man that thinks if something has been around for so many years, it must be legitimate. And it's not. It's not. So as believers, we must be diligent to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. That's the only way that we can keep from being deceived, is to keep our eyes in Jesus. And so I would encourage you today, if you're a believer, then just keep on following after Jesus. Keep on looking to Him. Keep on submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit so you can discern what's wheat and what's chaff. And if still today you have your own self-built system and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then don't think that your system is going to save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you, because judgment will come on all those who don't trust in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we're one chapter closer to, again, Revelation 19. Looking forward to it, Lord. And I pray that you would, again, speak to us continually through your word. I pray as we close in a couple of songs of worship, Lord, that all that we talked about today would sink into our hearts. So at least that which is good, Lord, the good seed, the wheat, would sink into our hearts. That which is a chaff would be blown away. And Lord, I thank you for the blessings you've put in our life. I thank you for the laughter, Lord. I thank you for the friendships. I thank you for all the things that we enjoy in this life. But I pray, Lord, also in balance to all those things, that you would help us to be serious-minded about serious things. Lord, that you would cleanse our mind of just false things we picked up along the way, false ideas from the world. That, Lord, by your Spirit, you would give us clarity of mind, that we might be strong, firm, strong-minded Christians to just to be able to do your will in these last days. We look forward to your return, Lord Jesus.